boy and you try to take him, I'll shoot you. I know I risk a lot bringing him up here. All these preachers will see him, and I do. Somebody asked me the other day, you don't carry a pistol in your car, do you? I sure do. I drive a four-wheel drive, and me and Dr. Patterson get along real well. I've got a bumper sticker on my car that says, keep honking, I'm reloading. And oh, man, I'm one of those closet evangelists, you know, who got snookered into the pastorate somehow. But anyway, it's a joy to be here. I want to thank, first of all of you guys for being here. By the way, we're going to be in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9. Galatians, chapter 6. But I want to thank all of you for being here. I remember those school days, and I remember how tempting it was to stay away from chapel. And I'm glad you're here. You're committed to coming and hearing the Word of God. And boy, these singers, you guys were awesome. That is great. I was really blessed. I want to thank Mr. and Ms. Burns. They've been so kind to us. Dr. Patterson, they come by regularly. He comes by, and he's a great guy. We love him. Our church supports Southeastern Seminary. About 4% of our budget a year, a little over that, I think, we send directly to the seminary because we believe in what they're doing for you guys. And so we're excited about Southeastern, and Dr. Mosley's office was so kind, and they did so much to help us out. The accommodations were tremendous. I've got a group. I'm probably the only person who ever comes who brings a complete entourage with him, but I brought my wife and some of the members of my church. Dr. Raymond Scott here was one of my professors. He was my favorite professor for so many years. He's here today at Columbia Bible College. He taught everything you can imagine, church history, everything. My wonderful wife is here. I thank you, honey. I love you. I've got one student here from our church, but he told me I couldn't tell you who he was until after I preached, and if you clapped, then I could introduce him as being from my church. My secretary is here today, Gatewood Campbell, and I tell you, it's Professional Secretary's Day, and every pastor that's got any sense knows he's no better than his secretary, and so I want to honor Gatewood Campbell, my secretary today. She is a tremendous, tremendous secretary. You'll also get shot if you try to take her. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says these words. Now the context is, if you look up at verse 1, he's talking about a brother being overtaken in a fault and how we're to restore that one. And I'm going to tell you something, you get in a pastorate, that's going to happen. Verses 2 through 5 talks about bearing one another's burdens. You're going to meet people out there who have a great deep burden, and that's going to be a daily thing, day in, day out in the ministry, helping people who are down. And then verse 6 talks about the professors here. It talks about how those of us who are taught in all good things, how we ought to communicate unto him that teaches all good things. And then in verses 7, he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us, here's the verse, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. In the wake of being invited here to speak to you, I sought for something short, a little phrase, but loaded with meaning, that just one phrase, something that would really be a word to you students, particularly who are struggling so hard through school. I found it, but I didn't find it in a theology book. I didn't find it in a doctrinal discourse. I found it in the story of a 33-year-old truck driver who lived just outside of Los Angeles Airport by the name of Larry Walters. Some of you may have heard about Larry Walters or even read about him. It's a true story. It was in the papers all over the nation. 6, 8, 10 years ago, Larry Walters, who would come home on weekends to his little tract home surrounded by a chain-link fence with all rows and rows and rows of other little tract homes. They all looked alike. And Larry Walters would come home every Saturday afternoon, and what he would do, he would get in his lawn chair, sit in his backyard, and all of his neighbors in those little tract homes did the same thing. Now, according to the newspaper accounts, he would get a six-pack, I suppose, of Pepsi-Cola, and Larry Walters would get a six-pack and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and he would sit out in the backyard and sun. Well, one afternoon, I figure maybe after a second six-pack of Pepsi-Cola, he got a bright idea, which was Larry Walters was going to get some balloons, and he was going to tie them all to his lawn chair, and just lift himself up about 100 feet out over and just float in his lawn chair with his six-pack of Pepsi and a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and float over the backyard of all those little tract homes and just wave at everybody as he went by and eating his peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, the problem with that, you have to understand, is that Larry Walters was not a physicist. He was a truck driver. And so he figured out that what he was going to need was about 45 helium-filled weather balloons. He went out, yeah, amen. He went out, and he bought 45 weather balloons. True story. Got all of his friends over. They tied the balloons to his lawn chair. Got the 45 balloons. Got the lawn chair. Got the six-pack and got the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And his plan was good. He thought it through. So he decided what he would take was an air rifle, a BB gun, so that if he started to go up too high, he could just shoot out a couple balloons and just hover about 100 feet and drink his six-pack and eat his peanut butter and jelly sandwich as he just floated over his neighbor's backyards. Got the 45 balloons, tied them to the chair, friends over, held the chair down, they did, and Larry got in, and he said, "Let her go." And Larry Walters didn't go to 100 feet. He shot straight up to 11,000 feet. He didn't have a chance to get that air rifle and shoot those balloons. He was so scared, he was holding on to the chair for dear life. His home, his home was about 4 miles from the Los Angeles airport, and he was first spotted by a Continental Airlines DC-10 pilot who radioed to the ground and said, "I just passed a man in a lawn chair," and was ordered to land at once and report immediately to the tower. For 4 hours, no joke, 4 hours, diverted traffic all around LAX. And when finally they got him down with helicopters and rescue planes, and it was just dusk, and there were flashing lights and sirens going, and a camera crew caught him just as he got off and landed and got off of his lawn chair after 4 hours at 11,000 feet, camera crew went rushing up to him, shoved a mic in his face, and they asked him, "Were you scared? Aren't you amazed at these stupid questions? Were you scared?" "Yep," he said. "Would you do it again?" "Nope." Then they asked the question, "Why did you do it in the first place?" And his answer was an absolute classic. It's a word for you and it's a word for me. His answer was, "Well, you can't just sit there." Amen? I mean, Larry Walters was right. I mean, life is tough and it's short. And listen, there's a heaven to be gained and there's a hell to be shunned. And you can't just sit there, men of God. There's a job to be done for Jesus Christ. And that's what I love about being invited here to speak, is because I'm preaching today to people. All of you want your lives to count for something, to have a greater purpose, to have a greater destiny than the average person. Otherwise, you would not be here struggling through seminary, laboring through studies, papers, and Greek, for heaven's sake. Amen? And I know how difficult the student's life is. I've been there, and so I'm here today to encourage you. And I want you to hear this, as Christ's chosen servants, and He said it. And I'm so glad to hear you say it, brother. You are the hope of humanity. You are God's chosen men and women to go out and affect this world for good and for right and for Jesus Christ. And if there's a hope for the world, it rests in this place today, in the lives of young men and young women who are willing to get sold out to Jesus Christ. And so I'm here today to simply come and encourage you to hang in there, finish your race at school, and hang in there and finish your life and race for Jesus Christ. Man, I tell you, in preparation for this message today, I really prayed, and I probably prayed more for you and prayed more for this. I said, "Lord, I don't want to impress. I want to bless. I want there to be somebody there." I said, "God, help me to remember back what it was like when I was in school." And I started thinking back through those years, and I remembered, quite honestly, we had so many speakers at chapel, and hundreds and hundreds, and yet just a few still remain. Just a few, maybe two, maybe three. Really in my mind is having a real word of encouragement from God. You know, I'm telling you, I've prayed my heart out for you. I couldn't even hardly sleep last night. And I prayed for you and for me that God Almighty would allow this to be one of those days, one of those times that would encourage you years from now. That one that you'd be able to look back and say, "Oh man, God used that guy. God used that message to make a difference in my life. God used that to make to help me keep going for Jesus. So today as we look at this text together, I want us to see four things quickly as we look through it that will encourage you, that will help you seek to complete your training here, be all that Jesus Christ wants you to be. We're going to see, number one, what I call an eternal prerequisite, and then we're going to see an ever-present peril, and then we're going to see an encouraging promise, and then we're going to see an excluding possibility. Now, number one, I said we want to see an eternal prerequisite. Notice that verse 9 talks about what? Well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. That word well-doing literally means doing that which is beautiful. That's what the word originally means. It is a broad concept. It covers not only the context of helping the poor and helping the fallen and encouraging your professors and those who teach you and communicate to you, but it covers all manner of doing good. And I'm going to tell you something right now. As you get ready to embark and go out into ministry, if you're going to go into ministry and be used of God, and if you expect to be used of God, then you better learn the fact that before any man or woman can be blessed of God, he or she has to be totally sold out to well-doing, to doing good. Acts 10:38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, doing well, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And I want to tell you, to be fully used of God, you need to be committed, absolutely committed, to doing that which is right, to doing that which is good. We've had too many embarrassments in the pulpit of America. We've had too many embarrassments in the lives of people who say, I love Jesus, and then their lifestyle is so incongruent with that, and all this ugly stuff comes out of their lives. See, so many preachers go up like a rocket and come down like a rock, and it's so ugly every time it happens. And I want to pray for you and hope that you'll be committed to well-doing, to do not what you always want to do. I didn't say it has to always go your way out there. I'm telling you, if you go out into the ministry like so many people I see today, and it troubles me so much, so many preachers I see go out with a selfish attitude, and Christians even with a selfish attitude, I tell you, if you go out of here with that attitude, then you are going to wind up just another preacher on the chaff heaps like so many who feel like the world and the church owes them a favor because they have decided to bless the world and preach the gospel. I mean, listen to me, if you've been saved by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been rescued from hellfire, my friend, I want to tell you something. Listen to me and listen good. The Lord and the church and this seminary are not privileged to have you. You and I are privileged to be able to have them and to have a place to minister. We're privileged to be able to help the poor. We're privileged to be able to visit the sick. It's a privilege to be able to study the Word of God under godly professors like you have here. It is a privilege to be able to sing. It is a privilege to be able to play instruments. Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10. I want you to turn there with me, if you would, over to Luke chapter 17. Jesus is talking about servanthood there. It's one of those tough sayings that the Lord seemed to have so often. Jesus in Luke chapter 17, verse 7, says, "Which of you, having a servant..." Now you got somebody, you're the master, you've got a servant, and that servant is plowing or feeding the cattle. "Which one of you is going to say to him by and by when he comes in from the field, 'Oh, you go sit down and you go eat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and you gird yourself and you serve me'?" He says, that's what you'll say to a servant, "till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink." Now let Jesus ask a question. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded to him? I think not. Now here's the word for us. Listen to this. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you. You ought to underline that. When you've done all the things which are commanded you, then you are to say, "We are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty to do." Man, I'm telling you guys, the Bible, Jesus said, if we go out and we do everything that we've been commanded to do, then we're to be so grateful that we've been rescued from hell, that we have the attitude, "Oh God, I know they've been cantankerous. Oh God, I know they've put up fights. Oh God, I know I've had battles, but Lord Jesus, I've just done that which you've commanded me to do. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for letting me serve you." I know what some of you are saying. Well, you just don't know how hard it is at Southeastern. Oh, well, I may not have been here, but I tell you what, I know how hard it is to study. I literally think I killed my Greek professor. You have to understand that I was raised, I started using drugs in the fifth grade and started drinking. I had an older brother who was in motorcycles and stuff, and I got involved in all that, and I got kicked out of school in the 10th grade. And I tell you, when God saved me, I had to go back and get my GED. I had to go down to Columbia Bible College. I had to take the SAT and all that stuff. And man, I didn't have a clue on the SAT. I literally prayed and said, Lord, if you want me to preach, you're going to have to help me through this thing. And I don't recommend you do this. I literally said, Lord, which one do you want me to check? Which one do you want me to check? Honest to goodness, I promise you which one I failed. And you know, they called me back personally and said I scored about 1,200 on the SAT. It was a joke. It was a total joke. It was just God. It was all it was. Wasn't me. I couldn't have scored 800. I think you get 400 for signing your name. But I couldn't have scored anything. And you know what? I want to tell you something. Then, so I went to school. Well, I'm going to major in pastoral ministries, which means that you have to have a year of Greek. Well, I think, man, I'm going to learn Greek. It's going to be no problem. I start taking Greek. Dr. Charlie Wenzel had been there for 20-some-odd years, hadn't he, Dr. Scott, at Columbia Bible College, and taught Greek to everybody, he thought, until he met me. About 4 weeks into Greek class, I said, that's it, I'm quitting. I called for a conference with him. I said, I'm not going to take Greek. I said, I've made up my mind. I've had a baby born. I'm too busy. I'm trying to work 2 part-time jobs, go to school full-time. I cannot take Greek. He said, I'll tell you what, if you won't drop it, he said, I'll tutor you twice a week privately. If you'll come to my office twice a week and let me tutor you privately, spend an hour with me twice a week, let me tutor you. If you'll take every one of your tests and submit them on time, and if you'll do every bit of your homework and do the best you can and submit them on time, he said, I'll pass you if you fail every test. So I did it. That was a deal I couldn't pass up. So I did it. The year after he taught me, right after we finished, he was walking down the stairs, had a heart attack, passed away, went to be with the Lord. Now nobody knows why he died that year except me. He had to teach me Greek. I do know it's tough. It's unbelievably tough. I know that, but hang in there. Do good. Do your best. Do well. Do well. Do well. If you're going to be blessed of God, you're going to have to do well. You say, well, you just don't know how mean the people in the church are that I pastor. Well, Jesus does. We just celebrated his crucifixion and resurrection. I tell you about Jesus, every one of his best friends forsook him. Every single person hated him. He came into his own received him not. He never did one thing wrong, and they took him, the sinless Son of God, and nailed him to a tree. Nobody ever pastored a crowd like Jesus pastored. Nobody. And yet you see him nailed to a cross, and what's he doing? He's doing well. He's praying for them. He's forgiving them. He's serving. He's sacrificing. He's dying for them. He's doing well. He's doing well. And we need to be suited up like soldiers, not acting like sissies. I am a soldier in the army of my God. Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Bible is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I will either retire in this army in the rapture, or I will die in this army, but I will not get out, sell out, be sold out, talked out, or pushed out. If my God needs me, I'm there. That's the attitude you have. I am a soldier, not a baby. I don't need to be pampered, petted, primed, primed up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, visit me, send me flowers, entice me. I am a soldier. No one has to send me gifts, cards, letters, candy, or give me hands out. I do not need to be cradled, or catered to. I am committed. I am a soldier. That needs to be your attitude. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to make me quit. Devils cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. I am a soldier marching heaven bound. I tell you what you do. You count your schooling a privilege. I can't tell you the days that I've wished I could come and sit right on this campus and be in school. Count your schooling a privilege. Count your pastorate a privilege. Count your Bible study a privilege. Count your music ministry a privilege. Well doing, well doing. That is the example set by our eternal Lord, and it is an eternal prerequisite to anybody being used of God. This man sitting behind me, I'm just real honest. You find I don't cut corners in the pulpit. I tell you, this man, Dr. Paige Patterson, I'm not worthy to be up here. I'm not worthy to be up here with him. I've admired him. He's one of my heroes. And for years, you know, all I heard about him was what I heard from the liberal press and from the liberals in our convention. And, you know, from what I understood about him, he was the meanest man this side of Pecos. I mean, I'm serious. You read it all. You heard it all. One day I heard him preach in Jacksonville. One day I saw him, and one day I just began to watch him as he talked with people, and I began to study him. I began to meet him. I began to listen to him and not other people. And you know what I found out about him? I just found out about him that all I saw was a man who just never tired of doing what was right. He just never tired of doing good, of well-doing, no matter what the cost. And I'll guarantee you, he's paid it. You hadn't heard about it, but I'll guarantee you, he's paid it. He's had the looks and the sneers and the people turn their back. But God has seen it in due season. He's been able to reap. Thank God for men like that who see that there's an eternal prerequisite to being used of God. And you just do right. You just do right. You just do right. It doesn't feel good. It's not easy sometimes. But you just keep on keeping on. You do what's right. There's also an ever-present evil in this passage. Notice he says, let us be not weary in verse 9 of Galatians 6. Let us be not weary. This first grade teacher and her class of 32 first graders had watched it rain for a couple of days, just like it rained here. And I prayed to God last night, let it clear up, man. Nobody will come to chapel, please. They watched it rain, just rain, rain, rain. Sat in that class, stuck in that class all day with 32 first graders. The last bell had rung. It was time to go home. And so the teacher began to put all the galoshes on all those 32 students. She'd put this one on and let them go. Put this one on and let them go. She came to the last little girl out of 32, and she was so excited that she was about finished with this dirty, time-consuming chore. And she began to put the galoshes on this one little girl, the last little girl, and they wouldn't fit. She couldn't believe it. They were too tight. She struggled, she strained, she pulled, she tugged, she grunted, she groaned, and finally she got those galoshes on that last little girl. And just as she finished snapping them into place, the little girl looked up at her with a smile and said, you know what, teacher? Those aren't my galoshes. The teacher couldn't believe it. She struggled, she strained, she pulled, she tugged, she grunted, she groaned, until glistening with sweat, she finally yanked the galoshes off that little girl's feet. Just at the moment she snatched them off, the little girl looked up at her and said, they're my sister's, and she lets me wear them to school. Man, I'm telling you, school and the pastorate and mission field, there are going to be so many opportunities for you and I to grow weary. You're going to try to help, and you're going to try to help, and you're going to try to do good to people. And I'm going to be honest with you, some of the people that you help most are going to turn their backs on you and forsake you and betray you, but don't you get weary and quit. When I was just first starting to preach, I would hear all these preachers that have been preaching for years, and they tell horror stories about their churches. Dr. Stanley, Dr. Rogers, everybody, they'd tell horror stories, fights at the altar. You don't believe it? Dr. Stanley got punched right in the nose by a deacon at a church conference. Unbelievable. Half a church walked out. Unbelievable. These horror stories, I used to really think, are those really true stories, or are they just kind of preacher stories where they're embellishing a little bit? I'm going to tell you something. They're true. They're true. And let me tell you something else. The only people that don't have them are the people who don't have any guts and they quit. And they don't stick in there, because if you're going to stick in there for Jesus, if you're going to do what's right, and you're not going to get growing weary, and you're not going to be like the average Southern Baptist pastor and have a tenure of 18 months, then you're going to have to face some battles, and you're going to get tired. There's an ever-present peril of getting weary. Those stories are true. I had a man one time, unbelievable story. I can't even tell it because people at this church want to get the tape, and then they'll go back and somehow to get in his hands. He's not at my church anymore. Literally made death threats against me. If I see your family out somewhere, you're going to kill them. He was in an adulterous relation affair. He was a deacon in the church. He was the head honcho of the church. I don't care if he hears it or not. Head honcho at the church. Tribal chief. He said, if I catch you out, we'd exercise church discipline. He wouldn't repent and wouldn't stop doing it. We said, that's it. We got to deal with it, brother. We love you, but you know you can't keep acting like this. He came in, had a big church conference. Commandeered the pulpit on Sunday morning. Unbelievable, unbelievable situation. I started right then. I said, yep, Lord, those stories are real. They're really true. My wife's sitting in the choir office. She's going, what are you going to do? What do you do? Hey, the guy was, I'm telling you, big time mental problems. Crazy violent. He said, if I catch you out, I'm going to kill you. If it takes me 20 years. I'm telling you, I still watch, every time I cross the road in Huntersville, I still watch him. He passes me. He never speaks to me. If he passes me, he stares me down. He'll never speak to me. He'll never speak to me. I was so upset. A young kid preacher, man, I was nervous. I called Dr. M.A. Thomas, one of my heroes in India. Dr. Thomas, with that great Indian accent, said, my brother, if God does not give him even the breath to draw, he cannot draw his next breath. You keep on for winning souls. Keep on for preaching the word, and let those who criticize be ashamed at the progress of the work. There are going to be those who are uncooperative. There are going to be those who won't work. There are going to be those who are cantankerous. Paul said to that church at Thessalonica, when we were with you, we told you that if some people wouldn't work, they shouldn't eat. And we tell them now that they ought to, with quietness, work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. He says, no matter what they do, if they work, that's great. You keep doing good. If they don't work, that's great. You keep doing good. Keep doing good. Then thirdly, there's an encouraging promise. An encouraging promise, and I'm cutting a bit out on that point because I spent too much on number one. Number three, an encouraging promise. Notice what he says. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, now I want you to notice that part, in due season, we shall reap. We shall reap. Hey, listen to me. Your studies aren't in vain. But notice it says in due season. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to reap right now. Doesn't mean Greek's going to be fun now. Doesn't mean Hebrew's going to be fun now. Doesn't mean church history's going to be fun now. Doesn't mean study's going to be fun now. But you will reap in due season if you'll apply yourself and do good now. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 3 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man that stands not in the way of sinners. Blessed is the man that sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That is, he's doing good. He's not hanging out with the wrong people. He's in the Word of God. He's doing well. And notice it says, and in the Lord's law doth he meditate both day and night. That is, he is consistent. He is not growing weary of doing good. And then it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit. Notice this, though. In his season. In his season. It's not always you're going to be bearing fruit. It's not always. I could have never imagined Paige Patterson as president of Southeastern Theological Seminary 15 years ago, 10 years ago. Could have never dreamt that. It wasn't his season. Now it is. Can I just share for a second a bit of my testimony without the risk of sounding like I'm bragging? Let me share his testimony of what he's done with a little guy that's nothing. Just a couple. I graduated in 89. Man, I didn't have anywhere to go. I got to go preach as an interim pastor in a church that, honestly, they looked at me and they said, we don't want you to do anything except just preach on Sunday morning. Don't you plan one thing. Don't you do nothing. It was dead as a hammer. Unbelievable. Controlled by families. And I had buddies who got to go to First Church so-and-so and First Church so-and-so. Man, I was tore up. I was ready to preach. I was ready to pastor. I was ready to do a great work for God. Had these buddies get to go all these large churches. I finally got to go to East Huntersville Baptist Church. At that time, Huntersville, North Carolina, was on the outskirts of Charlotte near Lake Norman. There were 2,600 people in the whole city. Well, I thought God was just waiting for Dr. W.A. Criswell to die. Then he was going to give me First Baptist Texas, Dallas. And I got stuck in Huntersville. And what happened was, when I went to Huntersville, my wife and I, we stopped and we went to a phone booth. And on the phone booth, I thought, man, and I was an inner city kid, man, from the west side of Charlotte. I said, man, this is Hick City. I mean, there's nobody here to win to Jesus. And I looked at the phone booth, and there was a KKK number. It said, dial the KKK for a recorded message. I thought, good Lord have mercy. I don't know where I'm at. I mean, I was white, and I was scared. I got called to that church. Gravel parking lot. Didn't even have a phone. Didn't even have a phone. Seated about 100 people or so. And it was unbelievable. I want to tell you something. Sunday, praise God. I sent that thing a couple weeks ago about what he read about our attendance. Sunday, I want to tell you something. Listen, Sunday, we had over 1,000 people for the first time in the history of church. We already baptized. Now, this is what God has done. This is what God has done. If you get in there, wherever God puts you, I didn't want to take a church as a stepping stone. Don't, well, you do what God says to do. But listen, I despise this mentality that says, well, I'll just serve as a youth pastor for a while, and then I'll go in until I can get a church, a bigger church, until I can get a better opposition. No, go where God says go, and then get with it. Stay in there. Do good. Do right. Hang in there. Don't get tired. And listen, God has said in due season you will reap. There are numbers of churches. Can I be real honest? That need some preachers that will run some people off instead of having, like they've had for the last 50 years, people that run preachers off. I'm not talking about being mean. I'm talking about just doing what's right. Dr. Raymond Scott was one of my favorite professors at Bible College. Unbelievable. Taught church history, Christ in the Old Testament, taught creation versus evolution, all that stuff. I never told him this, but he had a guy that helped him for a couple years named Daniel Janosik. Remember Daniel? Daniel was his right-hand man. I didn't hate Daniel, but I was jealous of him. Because I like Dr. Scott. I'd come in his office to see him. Daniel would be sitting at his desk. Is Dr. Scott in? Well, I'll tell him you're here. Oh, he used to tear me up. He used to tear me up because I love Dr. Scott. And I remember, man, if I could ever just sit at his desk and be his assistant, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome to be Dr. Raymond Scott's assistant, to be like Daniel? I'd come in there and Daniel would stop me. You know what's happened? You know what's happened? Anybody would have told me this, I'd have said, it's blasphemy. I'm telling you, listen to me. 10 years later at East Centerville Baptist Church, Dr. Scott retired. I say this with so much humility, so much honesty. And Dr. Scott, it's hard for me to even say it, but do you know that God has now brought him on my staff as an associate pastor? The other day he came to my door, my secretary knocked and said, Pastor, Dr. Scott's out here and he'd like to see you. I said, well, yeah, let him on in. And listen to me. I can't even tell you the stuff God's done. I can't even tell you the stuff God's done because I didn't want to grow weary. I wanted to. I didn't quit. I wanted to, but I didn't. And that's what I'm going to talk about now. I mean, God will bless you. God will bless you, but this is what I want to talk about now. It's the last few words. It's what I call an excluding possibility. There's a possibility that can happen in your ministry and life that will exclude you from those blessings, from reaping. And that is, if we faint not. And I got to let you out of here. The promise is conditional. Many of the Christian workers and preachers who have fallen by the wayside have been disqualified. I mean, it's so many people who have been disqualified because they got weary, because they quit, because they gave up. I'm going to end right now. I'm going to cut about three-fourths of my fourth point out. I got to. But I want you to listen to this. I'm going to tell you something. Listen to me. I've been at it for almost 16 years since I've been saved. God rescued me from hellfire. God rescued me from an unbelievable life of sin. And God set my feet, lift me up out of a horrible pit, put my feet on a rock, established my going, put a new song of praise into my mouth. And I'm going to tell you something. God has done so much for me. And I've been at it for 16 years since I've been saved. I didn't waste any time, man. I went straight to Bible college. And I came straight out of Bible college, went straight into ministry. I mean, man, I was wanting to preach. I've been almost 10 years. This July the 15th will be my 10th year at my present position. And it ain't always been great. Present position. But I tell you what's happened. After 10 years, I'm beginning to see some fruit. I believe it's due season. I came out of the pulpit a few weeks ago. And I thought back about that, you know, when I was thinking back about how small the church used to be and all the people now. Unbelievable. Listen, we baptized over 60 people since January. Led a lot more than that to Jesus. We baptized over 60. And you know what? This little girl came up and she tugged on my pants leg and she said, Preacher, my pawpaw wants to see you for a second. And I said, okay. And you know, after the service, everybody's grabbing you. And so I walked back and I kept kind of saying, hi, how are you doing? This little girl, I lost her once or twice. She kept coming back, and Papa won't see you, Papa won't see you. Came out to the hall. There was an old, elderly white man leaning up against the hall, against the wall. He had a cane. Listen to me. He looked sick. He was the founder of the KKK chapter in Huntersville, North Carolina. He looked at me, and he said, Pastor, couldn't even hardly talk, crying, weeping, broken. He said, Pastor, 2 weeks ago, he said, I was on my deathbed. He said, I was lost and I knew I was going to hell. And he said, my wife brought me 3 of your sermons. And he said, all night long, I knew I was dying and going to hell. And all night long, they put a tape recorder beside. They'd called my family in from all over the country. And they were all there. And I said, I told them to get out of the room. And I put the tape recorder down. I put the tape in and I pushed play.
And I listened to your sermon, "You Must Be Born Again," three times that night. And he looked at me and tears just flowed down. He's leaning on the wall. He said, "And I gave my heart to Jesus Christ and I'm saved." Amen. What if I'd have quit? What if I'd have quit? My secretary's sitting there today. Didn't even know it. Several months ago, she walked into her office and I was about to preach a funeral. She said, "You're going to preach the gospel, aren't you?" I said, "I always preach the gospel at a funeral. It's the only chance you get to get some of those guys and get them at the funeral. Always, always, always preach the gospel at a funeral. Always preach the gospel at a funeral. They won't let you preach the gospel. Don't preach a funeral." She said, "You're going to preach the gospel, aren't you?" I said, "Heck yeah." She said, "I'm glad you are, because you know when I got saved?" I said, "When?" She said, at one of my relatives' funeral, when you preached a funeral. Hey, what if I quit? I tell you, even a better blessing. Several months ago, my wife, pastor's wife, you don't realize sometimes the pressure involved. I preached a message. The pastor's wife got up, walked down to the front and said, "You know what? I remember I was going to a liberal church, and I remember when I prayed the prayer, and I didn't even pray the prayer. The pastor just prayed some little old prayer, and I really got to get saved. Hey, let me ask you something." She got saved. And I tell you what, buddy, if I didn't know I was saved today, I'd come down the front of this church and get saved. I wouldn't let pride keep me in the lake of fire. No way in the world. And I'm proud of her. I'm proud of you. I appreciate you doing it, because you're setting a godly example for anybody else that they ought not be ashamed to ever walk the aisle and give their heart to Jesus Christ. Hey, what if I'd have quit when that nasty old guy ran his mouth? What if I'd have quit when I had a music minister go and take 25 members out of the church right when we were getting ready to move Dr. Patterson into a brand new building with all that stuff? What if I'd have quit? What if I'd have quit? So here's a word to you from the Creator. Listen to me. Here it is. And I close. Do not grow weary in well doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not.